The ability to remember it is a lot better. Kiza, just catch the guys across the back on that side too, because you got, I think you had a few more in your stack than they did. So if you hear and read, you remember more. And when it comes to something biblical, you need to remember a lot more. Amen?
Amen.
So tonight we are looking at, everybody got a copy? Okay. Okay. We're looking at, we're actually going to do a comparison of three passages of Scripture. And they all kind of are, they fit together, and you'll see as we go through. So let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this evening, and how good it is for God's people to gather together, and how good it is to open the Bible and look at precious truth from the Word of God. And Father, I do pray that you'd help us to remember some of the things that we will cover in this message this evening. And might we be better fitted for thy service and be more effective in thy service, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll read all three passages that we're looking at, and then we'll go from there to page 2. Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Of course, you understand this is picturing Jesus as he went to the synagogue in this passage of Scripture. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now the passage he was reading is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, which we'll read now. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, verse 3 that we've just read, we will cover at the very end of the message. Now, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Let's go to page 2. Now, what we're doing in page 2, the first, we want to look at three verses out of the text that we just read. And the reason we're doing this as a point of comparison, and let's just see what these three verses have in common. So the first one is Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now the Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And then the last passage from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, as the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, his commission was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Look for just one moment at Acts 26, verse 18. The Apostle Paul was instructed through the preaching of the gospel to open eyes, turn from darkness, and this point, from the power of Satan unto God. The gospel has power to turn people from the power of Satan. Interesting note, Satan has power according to that statement, right? Satan has power. But obviously God is omnipotent, God is infinite in power, and so Christ obviously is way, way more power than the devil. He is a created being and can do nothing except that which God would allow. So the point being made, the gospel has power to turn people from Satan's power unto God and, of course, make them new creatures in Christ. Now we want to look at what the above three verses have in common. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord must be present to accomplish an eternal work. This is also referred to as being anointed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, or filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Our work for the Lord is done in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the energy of the flesh. There's only two choices, right? As a believer, whatever ministry you do for the Lord, you have two choices, the power of the Spirit or the power of the flesh. Tell me, let me go this way. Is a Christian able to serve the Lord in the power of the flesh? Yes. Obviously, the answer is yes. And I'm afraid probably a lot of Christian activity is done in the power of the flesh. Now, remember in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything produces after its kind. So when a Christian serves the Lord in the power of the flesh, it will produce nothing except after its kind. So what do you think would happen if my generation would serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh and everything produces after its kind? The next generation following me would do nothing but serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh. And according to the Bible, what generally happens to the third generation? Does anybody know? It goes to absolute apostasy. Absolute apostasy. I hope those of us gathered here tonight can understand one thing. To serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh spells doom and disaster at some point down the road. You might be able to fool people by serving in the energy of the flesh, but you don't fool God. Nor do you fool Satan. And when we attempt to do ministry in the power of the flesh, we are no threat to the devil and his work. If we want God and his work to prevail and to bring honor and glory to Christ, our Lord and Savior, our service must be done in the power of the Spirit, no matter what it is. When you come to church, it's important that you come and fellowship and be an encouragement to God's people in the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens in your daily life? If you walk the road of life, if you go to work every day or wherever, whatever, and the whole thing is in the power of the flesh, Do you think that your life will have any impact for the cause of Christ? The answer is no. It is absolutely crucial that we as God's people live for the Lord in the power of the Spirit and serve the Lord in the power of the Spirit. And I thought of something this afternoon, possibly a way to illustrate this. Now, I got to be careful with what I'm doing this so you understand that I am giving you an illustration. Just for the sake of an illustration. Money is easy to work with, right? We all understand money. Suppose the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is represented by money. Now again, this is an illustration, okay? Suppose the Holy Spirit is pictured as being money. And that money is in heaven. And God has trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars in heaven. And here we are on earth. So how will the trillions in heaven do us any good here on earth? So what has to happen for those riches in heaven to be of any value to us on earth? What has to happen? Question. If you have money in the bank, what can you do with that money in the bank? You are able to make a what on it? A draw, a withdrawal. You are able to make a withdrawal on that money in the bank. Now, our analogy is the Holy Spirit being pictured as money for just a minute. And God has trillions and trillions of these dollars in heaven, representing the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order for the Holy Spirit and that limitless power to be of any value to us, we have to make a draw on the resources of heaven. Now, how does that happen? How can I draw on the riches, the resources, the power of the Holy Spirit in heaven? How can I do that? Just for, give me one or two things that would have to be in place. Anybody, quickly. Okay, prayer, and who said what else? An access. Okay, prayer, access, and what else? Anybody else? Any other elements that would need to be in place? Would faith be required? Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Faith would be required. Obviously, the new birth would be required. That's understood. So, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a few minutes. But let's leave the illustration for there. There are limitless resources. There's limitless power from the presence of God to enable you to live a victorious, successful Christian life. And remember the verse we just read from Acts chapter 26, 18, that in the gospel we are delivered from the power of Satan unto God. So we are brought under the power of God so that we might live the Christian life in the power of God. Amen? Is there any need for Christians to be weak, floundering around in this world? Is there any need for that? The answer is no. God has made provision for us to live a powerful, victorious Christian life, living the life and serving the Lord in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what God intended. That's what God designed. That's the provisions that Christ has made for us. Let's go to point two in our notes. The word gospel means good news or joyful news and is proclaimed to the poor and the meek. Now, I want you to think about that. The passages that we read above, the passage that Jesus quotes and the Isaiah passage, the gospel was taken to the meek and to the poor. What about the rich? What happens to the rich? What happens to the middle income? And I know a lot of countries, they don't have a middle income, but in North America we have had, in Europe we have had a middle income. What happens there? But God has seen fit to take the gospel to the poor. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. One of the identifying marks of the Christ when he would come is that the poor would have the gospel preached to them. God cares about all those in this world who are poor, who have been wrecked and ruined on the road of life. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they despised all of these people that Jesus reached out to. They despised the blind, the lame, the lepers, the crippled, the poor, the dead, the dying. They despised all of those. The Pharisees wanted who to be a part of their group? You didn't just become a Pharisee, like walk in off the street and become one. You had to have a social standing, a social status. You had to have money. You had to have an education. You had to have a number of things in place to be a Pharisee. So here comes Jesus, and he preaches the gospel to the poor, and he cares for those that nobody else cared for. So my question is this: are you interested in helping the poor and those who are down and out? Are you interested in helping the poor? Do you love all these people like Jesus loves them that are mentioned in the above verses? Let's go to point number three. The gospel would heal the brokenhearted. Now, how many have suffered a broken heart in our day and have been bruised and broken by sin? The evidence of Satan's work is everywhere, right? The gospel is a power of God to conquer Satan and to heal all of those with a broken heart. A broken heart. The devil, remember John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, the thief, picturing the devil, the thief comes not but for to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. That's the devil's work. That's the devil's business. Steal, kill, destroy. Destroy people. Wreck and ruin people. Wreck and ruin lives. Enslave people to the point where they're so broken, there's no hope and there's no way for them to go on. Heard a statistic the other day that there are about 250,000 homeless people in Canada. Did you know that? 250,000, 250,000 homeless people in Canada. I don't know if that's right or not. That's what the news article said. I trust they've done a little dab of homework, surely. Who cares for those people? And I know you can't help people until they want help. I understand that. But Jesus cared for down and outers. He cared for the poor. The gospel was to be preached to the poor. Point number four, the gospel would set the captives free. Those that are pictured as being in Satan's prison, enslaved and deceived by sin and Satan. Is the gospel powerful? Absolutely powerful. Why is the gospel powerful? Because the gospel was designed by God the Father and brought to fruition through God the Son and made it real to us through God the Holy Spirit, as described in the Word of God. Everything about God is divine, and everything about Him is powerful. Everything powerful. When the gospel is preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit, it has a powerful impact, and it changes lives. The gospel, powerful. Point five. Did we read point five? The gospel will open the eyes of those who are blinded by sin and sin and lust. The gospel will help them to see Satan's plan to destroy them and God's glorious plan to save them eternally. How gracious God's plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what do we see in that verse? That the devil works relentlessly to keep people from the gospel. Us older folks can remember when the gospel was much more freely preached and accepted in our country than it is now. What happened in the last 50, 60 years? What happened? The devil, very methodically, meticulously, has gone to work to create an environment in which the gospel, especially today, seems to be blinded, as found in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded the mind. Do you suppose in this blinding process that the internet has anything to do with this? Do you suppose these little items have anything to do with this blinding of the mind today? Keeping people so occupied with who knows what all? Occupied with everything under the sun? So people never stop to think about God and their never dying soul. And if they continue to live their life on the course they're on now, they're going to spend an eternity in the devil's hell, never stopping to think about that. The God of this world has been very busy. That's a fact. And if he has been busy, what should we do? Throw up our hands in despair and say, it's hopeless, we give up. Is that what we should do? Obviously not. Obviously not. May God help us as God's people to be about the Father's business. Point number 6. The gospel will turn the believer from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the glorious life of light in Christ. We basically looked at that point already, the power of the gospel. Now, a brief explanation on darkness. Described as ignorance representing divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality, the consequences of which lead to an eternal hell. That's darkness. The world lives in what the Bible describes as darkness. Contrast that to light. God is light because light has the extremely pure, brilliant quality of truth. And its knowledge together with the spiritual purity associated with it, light, which is exposed to the view of all, openly, publicly. Light gives a power of understanding, especially moral and spiritual truth. The power of light. We've mentioned this many a time over the years. If it's dark at night and you go into a dark room and you hit the light switch, and the light comes on, where does the darkness go? Where does the darkness go? Pardon?
The light,
the light eats it. The light overcomes it, does it not? The darkness has to go, has to leave. When the light switch is turned on, the darkness is gone. Why is the Bible described as light? The gospel, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit described as light, because when the light comes into the heart and life, the darkness is gone. And we're able to live in glorious victory to the glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Point number 7. The gospel will give the believer an eternal inheritance in Christ. That means believers will be in heaven with their heavenly Father and with Jesus as their Lord and Savior forever. Doesn't heaven sound glorious in these days? What on earth is in there? What on earth is there in this world that we would want to live for and stay here for? Heaven is a glorious place. The presence of God, the presence of our Lord and Savior forever. A place of eternal rest, of comfort, of peace, of joy, of love, of singing, of rejoicing and praising forever throughout the endless ages of eternity, serving God in his very presence forever and ever and ever. Everything that this world is, wrecked and ruined by the devil and sin, heaven is so glorious in contrast to that. Oh, that we God's people would look forward to heaven. One day soon, I believe Jesus will come. Remember the songwriter said, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. One day, Jesus will come. Do you remember Acts chapter 1? When Jesus ascended up to heaven in the presence of his disciples And the two angels came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that ye have seen taken up into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye've seen him go up into heaven. Remember that? He's coming back. He promised he would come back. The scriptures teach he'll come back. The Old Testament prophesies he'll come back. The New Testament perfectly illustrates he'll come back. The book of Revelation 19 describes him coming back at the end of the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes him coming for his saints in the rapture to be caught up to be in the presence of the Lord forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One golden daybreak, Jesus will come. That's the hope of the Bible-believing Christian, Jesus coming back for his children. He's coming. He's coming. One of these days, he's coming. Who's he coming for? The Bible says he's coming for those who are watching and waiting for his appearing. He's coming for them. Are you watching and waiting? Bottom of page 3 of our notes. In point number 6, the power of Satan was mentioned. He has power over all people living in darkness. That is, all people who are not born again. All of these people are blinded by sin, deceived by Satan, enslaved by this world system, and are carelessly walking down the broad road to an eternal hell. That's the picture of lost people. So now, the question is, do you and I have any responsibility to the lost people? Do we? What do you say? Of course we do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility. But so few give you the time of day today. But that need not discourage us, my brother and sister. We need to keep on praying and doing what we can. Top of page 4. In point number 1, the power of the Holy Spirit was made prominent. The Bible believer is powerful to live victoriously and powerful to serve effectively, filled with the glorious fruit of the Holy Spirit, enjoying and experiencing the abundant Christian life, rejoicing in the riches of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence. Think about that, my brother and sister. Think about, as born-again believers, what we have in Christ. Contrast that to the people of this world who don't have Christ. What do they have? They might have a good job. They might have some money. They might have a nice house and a car and a few other things. They might have some of that, whatever. It really doesn't make any difference. If they don't have the points mentioned here, they don't have anything. They're bankrupt. They're deceived. They're on a broad road to an eternal hell. They don't have anything. So the Bible-believing Christian, let me read that point once more. Point number 1, the power of the Holy Spirit was made prominent. The Bible believer is powerful to live victoriously and powerful to serve effectively, filled with the glorious fruit of the Holy Spirit, enjoying and experiencing the abundant Christian life. Man alive, look at that. Rejoicing in the riches of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence. Are we rich being God's people? Are we rich? Now, God has made ample provisions for his children to live and serve in absolute victory, plus to live in the abundant Christian life. When this is not the case with you, stop and examine why. Now, I've listed 12 possible or potential problems if you're not living the Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life. See if any of these might be around where you live. The problem might be total surrender. The problem might be a weakness to the desires of the flesh. You let the flesh conquer. You submit to the flesh. The problem, an unwillingness to forsake all and follow Jesus. If that's the case, what's the problem? A battle with the flesh. Are you losing the battle with the flesh? Remember, God has made provision for that. The problem may be peer pressure. You care so much about what other people think. Man alive, forget that. Who cares what other people think? Stand for Christ, do what's right, live for God, be a Christian, pure through and through all of the time. Next problem, temporal security. Is that a problem? Pursuing temporal things. Another problem, lack of faith. A lack of Bible knowledge could be a problem. Another one, just plain laziness. What? Just plain laziness? Could a Christian be lazy? Could a Christian be lazy? Could it be? Of course it could be. Lazy. You know, just plain slack and lazy. Another problem, an undisciplined life. Undisciplined. Schedule a time for Bible study. And while I'm on that point of Bible study, schedule a time for Bible study. Is that important? Of course it's important. But you know what is absolutely equally important? I trust that you're a Christian that reads his Bible every day. And I trust you're a Christian that spends some time meditating on what you read, thinking about what you read. But does it stop there? Does it end there? Is that all there is to it? Question, is that all there is to it? No. No, that's not all there is to it. There's a little word that has to follow your Bible reading and your Bible study, a little word. It's two letters. Can you think of what it might be? I'll give you a hint. Starts with D. Do. Be ye doers of the word. The Bible say that? Absolutely does. Be ye doers of the word. Read the Bible, study the Bible, and then do the Bible. Live what the Bible teaches. Has to be there, the whole thing falls apart. Has to be there. Do what it says. Do what it teaches. And then, is there a problem you fail to sit down and honestly examine yourself? Could that be a problem? Question. Could your flesh deceive you? Could your flesh deceive you? Luke, what do you think? Keisha, what do you think? Of course it could. Of course it could. Your flesh can deceive you. You think everything's great, but maybe it's not really great. And by me saying it's not really great, are you living the Spirit-filled life? Are you serving in the power of the Spirit? And your flesh can say, hey, it's all good, man. It's all good. The last thing mentioned in our list, the problem of disobedience to what God requires in his word. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, and we'll close with this verse. The verse said, to appoint, which means establish or transform. So let me put the definition in. To establish or transform them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's kind of pick the verse apart. Once they mourned, but now they will be established and transformed. Can you see the impact of the gospel? Once they were ashes. Now, probably everybody still know what ashes are? You know, now everything is natural gas and we don't see ashes anymore. But once they were ashes, now they are made into something beautiful. From ashes to something beautiful. Once they mourned, but now they are filled with joy, the impact of the gospel again. Once they lived with heaviness, that is weakness and failure, now they would be filled with praise to the Lord for his glorious work on their behalf and in their hearts and lives. Now they would be like trees of righteousness, that is, made right before God. The Lord himself would plant them and be glorified in the beautiful fruit of their lives, in the glorious change in their lives. All of these blessings, why? Because of the glorious impact of the gospel. Because Jesus came. Because as he read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. And he has sent me to preach recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The glorious work, the salvation provided in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great our Lord, how great our God, how glorious a deliverance and his glorious plan of salvation for his people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this evening. We thank you, Father, for some rich passages of Scripture to be able to look at tonight. How great and glorious your plan for us as God's people. How powerful the gospel to change lives, to absolutely radically change lives, to bring people out of darkness where the devil works, the realm where he has a degree of power over, to wreck and ruin and destroy. And Father, through the glorious gospel of Christ, you bring us out of that kingdom of darkness and you translate us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a kingdom of light, of life, of power, glory, riches untold, and a glorious future that will never end throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, the riches of God's people. Oh, the loss of the unsaved of this world, who fail to recognize that they're being blinded and deceived, being lied to by our adversary, the devil. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name, please help people to come to Christ. Help people in our country, help people in our city, in our area, to see Christ in us, to listen to our testimony. People be turned from darkness to light and life in Christ, we pray. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.